the indwelling of Christ. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before we begin our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the option of using the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us the opportunity to gather here in this nation to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to move forward and to fulfill the plan that you have set out for us in eternity past. In Christ's name, amen. So the indwelling of Christ, of course, has several points, and it's part of the mystery doctrine of the church age. So point one is at the moment of salvation, Jesus Christ indwells the body of every church age believer as one of the 40 things that occur for the new believer at the second of salvation. This is part of the mystery of the church age. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God willed, and that's thelo, which is God's will. God has sovereignty, and this is God's will, to make known, renozio, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, mysterion, among the Gentiles, ethnos, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the word hope, of course, means confidence, elpis. So Christ is in us. In the Old Testament dispensation, Christ did not indwell any believer. The Holy Spirit did not indwell any believer. We studied that last time. So we know that part of the mystery doctrine is that Christ indwells us, and we're going to see a little bit later that we also have an opportunity for fellowship with Christ, which is a different issue. Point two, for the believer, this fact is only appreciated and reflected through reaching maturity. So the fact that Jesus Christ indwells you is going to be unknown to you unless you know the doctrines. 2 Corinthians 3:14 to 18, Galatians 4:19, Ephesians 3:17, Philippians 1:20, 1 John 3:23 to 24. Galatians 4:19, Paul writes, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So the forming of Christ in us means that we are taking in Bible doctrine, the complete realm of Bible doctrine, but we're indwelt with Christ, but Christ being formed of us, in us, of course, we have the indwelling, but how do you have Christ formed in you is by maximum intake of Bible doctrine. So the believer in the Old Testament dispensation could also have Christ formed in them because it's simply a synonym for the Word of God. But, of course, you can't appreciate the Word of God or this concept of being indwelt unless you understand it, unless you know it. Point three, Christ did not dwell in believers in any other of the dispensations. The prophecy of Christ's indwelling of all believers in the church age is found at John 14:19 to 20, John 17:22 to 23, and 26. In John 17:26, Jesus said, and I have made your name known to them. And that's gnosko, which means to learn, to know, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And of course, Jesus Christ is predicting the fact that he will be indwelling church age believers when the church age starts. Point four, the indwelling of Christ cannot be lost by reversionism. John 14:20, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Romans 8:10, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 1:27, 1 John 2:24. You cannot lose the indwelling of Christ. It's one of the permanent things that occurs for the church age believer of salvation. Point five, fellowship with Christ can be lost by reversionism of the believer. Revelation 3:20, 2 Corinthians 15:2. So you can lose fellowship with Christ. You can't lose the indwelling. We have a parallel, of course, with the Holy Spirit. You can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you can lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit. How do you lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Every time you sin. Well, how do you lose fellowship with Christ? Well, in order to have fellowship with Christ, you've got to know Bible doctrine. So this is for the believer in reversionism. If you don't know any Bible doctrine, you have the indwelling of Christ, but you don't have a fellowship with Christ. So this is for the believer that knew Bible doctrine, but then they turned their back on Bible doctrine, which means they lost fellowship with Christ. So Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "stand at the door." And this is, of course, a reference to the believer's soul. "And knock." This is a word that just means to knock at the door. And this stands for warning, discipline. Jesus Christ is at the door of the believer's soul, your volition, and he's knocking. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine." That means to have supper with him, and he with me. This is fellowship. So the wise believer that gets some divine discipline, knocking at the door, will open the door. This is not a salvation passage. This is a passage for believers that are not in fellowship with Christ. And of course, if they open the door, when they figure out that they're under discipline, then Christ will come in and have fellowship with them, because they're once again positive to learning Bible doctrine. Again, this is not a salvation passage. I've heard people use this as a salvation passage, but it's not. You don't invite Christ anywhere. In salvation, we respond to the gospel. But some people say, "Well, I'm going to invite Christ in my heart." The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked. It's like inviting Christ into a sewer. Christ invites you. You don't invite him. And so salvation is the divine invitation for you to believe. The arrogant person says, "Well, I'm going to invite Christ into my life." No, you don't invite Christ anywhere. God invites you, and you respond. And so this is a fellowship passage. This is a passage written to believers. If you know the context, of course, the first this chapter 3 of Revelation refers to the information given to the churches that were already believers and what they were doing. It was an evaluation of the early churches in that region of Asia Minor. And we've covered this before in the book of Revelation. So this is written to believers that are already saved, and obviously they're turning negative to Bible doctrine, and they've closed the door on God. So God's knocking on the door. That's divine discipline. If you open the door, then he'll have fellowship with you. This is Jesus Christ himself. Point 6, the relationship of the Old Testament's Shekinah glory and the indwelling of Christ. So there is something in the Old Testament called the Shekinah glory. This is the glory that filled the temple, and it was a light. And what was that light? Well, Christ is the God of Israel. It was Jesus Christ himself. So point A under 6 is the Hebrew noun Shekinah. The verb is shakan, which means to dwell, and kabod, which is the word glory. And this spoke to Jesus Christ as the God of Israel, and he is the Shekinah glory. Leviticus 26:11-12 and Luke 1:68. There were three parts in the temple, with the Holy of Holies the innermost part of the temple. In this room, the Ark of the Covenant rested, and Jesus Christ is said to have dwelt between the cherubs of the two angels that were facing each other, and they were situated on top of the lid of the Ark. Exodus 25:21-22, see Romans 3:25, Psalm 99:1, Isaiah 37:16, Habakkuk 2:20, 1 Kings 8:10, and 2 Chronicles 5:13-15, and 7:1-3. 1 Samuel 4:4 and 19, Numbers 3:4, Numbers 26:61, Leviticus 10:12, and Leviticus 16:1-2. So Jesus Christ was said to have dwelt between the cherubs. Point B under 6, during the Exodus from Egypt, Exodus means they left Egypt, the visible manifestation of the Shekinah glory was a cloud and pillar of fire that led the people. This represented security and guidance for the Jews. Exodus 13:21-22, 40:34-38, and other visible signs were the glory of Exodus 16:10, Leviticus 9:23, Numbers 14:10, 16:19, 42:26. Blasphemy against the Shekinah glory. Exodus 40:35, Leviticus 16:1-34, Numbers 15:25, and Hebrews 9:6-7. Only the high priest was permitted into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. So the Jews saw the Shekinah glory with the pillar of fire and the cloud when they were doing the Exodus, but once they'd established themselves in the land, the only dwelling of the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies between the Ark of the Covenant. And who could go into that room? Only the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest made an initial animal sacrifice for his sin, and that was outside of the temple. And then he did once for the sins of the people. And then he would go in, of course, and once a year on the Day of Atonement, and sprinkle the blood between the two cherubs on the lid of the mercy seat. And the two cherubs represented the righteousness and justice of God. Inside of the ark were the representations for sin. You had Aaron's rod that budded, which means the people rejected God's authority. You had a golden bowl of manna, which means what is it? And this represented the people's rejection of God's provision for them. And then you had the tablets, which represented their rejection of God's commandments. And all these things together equal sin inside the box. The box was made out of acacia wood, which represented the humanity of Christ. It was covered with pure gold, which represented the deity of Christ. And the two angels, we've already indicated what they represented. They looked down, and their gaze was set at the middle of the lid, which is called the mercy seat. And that's where the light was. And so the high priest would sprinkle the blood right there on that spot in the middle of the lid. And on the Day of Atonement, then he'd come out, and he would announce what he had done. And that was a ritual that taught, of course, many things associated with God's provisions for the Jews and the work and person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:6-7 says, "And when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, which is the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." So we have, of course, the sins of the people committed in ignorance. This is the unknown sins. You have known sins and unknown sins. When the Jews used the ark as a good luck charm, disaster always followed. 1 Samuel 4:4-11, which reads, "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophina and Phinehas, died." What happened in this context is that the Jews took the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple, and they put it on little stilts, and they walked out into battle against the Philistines with this thing. And, of course, not a good idea. They thought that the special powers that were there would give them special powers over their enemies. But God had not instructed them to do this. And they lost 30,000 men, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant in that particular battle. And the people that did this thing were killed. D. Christ was among the Jews. Leviticus 26:11, John 1:14, but is in us, 2 Corinthians 6:16. The Holy Spirit prepares a temple in the body of the church age believer so that Christ can indwell. And that word is E-N-O-I-K-E-O, the believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Romans 8:11. Paul changed the Old Testament quotation to show this. Now, when I say that Paul changed the Old Testament quotation, Paul is authorized to do so under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit can take a quotation from the Old Testament and alter it for use in the New Testament. And many scholars say, you know, these are unbeliever scholars, or scholars that are believers with no brains. They look at a verse in the New Testament and they compare it with a verse in the Old Testament and they say, oh, it's changed. Yeah, it's changed. God the Holy Spirit has the authority to change a verse to communicate a different point of Scripture or doctrine. Point E, the Shekinah glory in buildings. It was in the tabernacle. It was said to be in Solomon's temple. It was in Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's temple was the second temple. Remember, Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Chaldeans in 586. It was rebuilt 70 years later, and that's called Zerubbabel's temple. He was the leader of the Jews at that time. And so they called it Zerubbabel's temple. Herod the Great, of course, did a lot of renovations on Zerubbabel's temple. So by the time Christ came, it was a magnificent structure. And then in the tribulation, there is no Shekinah glory. Matthew 24:15 and Revelation 11:1. The millennium temple is described in Isaiah chapters 40-47, where there is Shekinah glory. And then in heaven, Revelation 11:19, 13:6, 15:5, 24:4, and 11:22-23 of the same verse. So Revelation 21:22-23 as well. Why does Jesus Christ indwell every believer? Okay, well, the scripture answers that as well as we turn to the back page. Each believer is a member of the royal family. And so we are a sow's ear. We're now a silk purse. So when you're an unbeliever, you're a sow's ear, and God turns you into a silk purse. His indwelling is the believer's badge of the royal family insignia. So if you have any knowledge about the military, we have different badges that are put on uniforms, and it indicates, you know, the unit that you're with. And when you get transferred from one unit to another, you get another badge. So you can be a member of the 82nd Airborne. You have a badge that indicates the organization you belong to. Then if you're transferred to the Screaming Eagles of the 101st Airborne, you take that patch off, you put another patch on. The Romans did the same thing, and this is what we are. This is a badge, an insignia, that we are royal family. We're not just common family, we're royal family. So on page 305b, it's a sign of eternal security. Colossians 1:7 and Hebrews 13:5. We get the double portion. Remember, the double portion indicates special blessings for certain individuals. We're church-age believers. We get the double portion. This is part of the double portion. Old Testament believers had eternal security, but we get a double affirmation of eternal security. Point C, Christ is the escrow officer and the guarantee of the believer's portfolio of invisible assets, 2 Corinthians 5:10. So, this is a guarantee for our escrow blessings. We know the escrow blessings. We're going to get to that doctrine of rewards before the foundations of the world. Romans 8:28 and following, God knew that you would become a believer, therefore he elected you. And knowing that you're going to become a believer, he also predestined you. What are you predestined to do? You're predestined to reach maturity. Now, because you're predestined to reach maturity doesn't mean you're going to reach maturity. It just means that God has done all the work that's necessary for you to become a mature believer. And to prove it, he's provided for you your blessings already. In fact, he put all your blessings into a bank account before the foundations of the world. That's a long time ago. My son was asking me, how old do you think the earth is? I don't know. The Bible's not a science book. The Bible just says, I did it. So science has different ideas and different theories. It could be billions of years old. I don't know. And they don't know either. They're taking an educated guess, I suppose, but it's not really necessary to know these things. All you need to know is God did it. The mechanics of how he did it, I don't know. Obviously, we have the laws of nature. Gravity is one of them. It's a law that God developed. But there's no doubt that God did it. I would refer you to the anthropic principle. So, the concept of rewards, of course, God put into the bank account with your name on it all the blessings that he designed for you. I'm drawing on the board a square divided by a line down the middle. On one side we have the word T. On the other side we have a heading for E. The T is the blessings in time. We are in time right now. We're in a soma. A soma is a Greek word for a body. So God put all these blessings before the foundations of the world into your account. We call it an escrow account. And these could be all sorts of things, you know, health, wealth, notoriety, a wonderful friend, a good spouse, wonderful hobbies, interesting jobs, all these things. Everything that people want. And then for eternity, he put these rewards that are the eternal rewards beyond human comprehension. We have language of accommodation in the Bible. We'll study that when we get to the doctrine of rewards. And so, who put these things in here? God the Father did. He's called the escrow. He's the grantor. You're the grantee, because it's got your name on it. Well, who's the escrow officer? Jesus Christ. He's the one that's responsible for releasing these blessings to you. So in time, he releases these blessings. These blessings are released at the judgment seat of Christ and will all stand there at the judgment seat of Christ in a resurrection body to be evaluated. The question is quite simply, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? Oh, Lord, if you have to ask the question, what did you tell me to do? You can pretty much gauge you're going to get squat for eternal rewards. Because the answer is what I told you to do is learn the mind of Christ, to have fellowship, to grow in grace, to learn Bible doctrine. So none of us are going to ask that question. We know what our marching orders are. The question is, did you do it? And of course, the level that you achieved is going to be the level of your rewards that are taken out of this account and given to you. There still may be other rewards in here that you're not going to get. And in time, there's going to be rewards in here that you're not going to get. But you can go to the glass and look at the glass of all the things you could have had, but you didn't get it. Well, why not? Because you didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. The escrow officer can't release these things to you until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. And I'm talking to mostly lawyers in here, so you got all that down, right? Escrow accounts, we got that. We took property. And so what's the conditions? Learn Bible doctrine. So as you start to learn Bible doctrine in time, these things are released to you. And you enjoy these things. Now, God has a marvelous sense of humor because he actually will release blessings in time even though you don't achieve the conditions of the escrow. And that's the story of King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He was absolutely miserable with all these things that were released to him. Made him totally miserable. He found no joy in any of them. You've heard it. You know, vanity of vanity. Everything's vanity. Well, that's a loser believer right there. They can't enjoy what they get. You could have the most wonderful spouse dropped right in your lap, and you can't enjoy it. There's no enjoyment at all. 0.0000. You could have a wonderful job. You don't enjoy it. You have money, you don't enjoy it. Because you don't have the capacity to enjoy it. No capacity. Capacity is only obtained in one way. That's learning Bible doctrine. So Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our escrow officer. He says, look, I'm the one that's going to release this. I'm indwelling you, and you're going to get it if you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Point D, Jesus Christ indwells you as a motivator for you to reach maturity. Once this doctrine is known, it's a true motivator for the mature believer. Your priorities are determined by those that are closest to you. That's true. Your priorities are determined by those that are closest to you. And that means people that you make closest to you. They're a priority for you. So Jesus Christ is the closest person to the believer. Galatians 2:20, Revelation 3:20. He's right inside of you. E, the indwelling of Christ is the basis of a God relationship over a relationship with people. 1 John 2:24. And that's a choice all believers have to make. Do you want a relationship with people, or do you want a relationship with God himself? Most Christians make the choice, I want a relationship with people. Because most churches are people churches. They don't teach Bible doctrine. And they like that. They want that. And they don't really care about Bible doctrine at all. And then point F, as one of the unique problem-solving devices, this is a problem-solving device. Once you realize you're indwelt with Christ, what a wonderful problem-solving device that is. Who's going to kill Christ that indwells you? Nobody. There's nothing they can do to you. At all. If Christ indwells you, what's the world going to do to you? Nothing. They can't put a glove on you, as we say in the boxing terminology. So occupation with Christ as you walk. Walking is your lifestyle. It's a wonderful thing. G, as the basis for the glorification of Christ. You glorify Christ. You're indwelled with Christ, and Christ is glorified by the fact that he indwells you. He's also glorified when you start to learn Bible doctrine. John 15:5 and 8, John 17:22-23 and 26. Point 8, relationship of the indwelling of Christ with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've already studied this a little bit, but point 8a, the Holy Spirit prepared a place for the indwelling of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is an analogy of the Shekinah glory. You got to have a temple before the Shekinah glory can indwell the temple. So the Holy Spirit creates these things. We know the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit, and that's the place for many things to be deposited. And that one of those is the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ himself. B, as a function of retroactive and current positional truth. Retroactive positional truth is you're identified with Christ in his death, and current positional truth, you're in union with Christ. You're in union with Christ. Galatians 2:20, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:1-8, and Colossians 2:12 and 3:1. Point 9, the fact of indwelling of Jesus Christ requires constant evaluation of self and advancement. 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says, test, periazo, which means to ascertain his quality or the quality. Yourselves, this is rebound. You are a royal priest. You evaluate, you ascertain the quality of something that's going on with you, yourselves, to see if you are in the pistis. The faith here means Bible doctrine. Are you in Bible doctrine? We studied the concept of faith before, and here it stands for Bible doctrine. Are you in Bible doctrine? Examine, doki mazo. Examine yourselves. And of course, they didn't have exclamation marks. They did it by how the sentences were put together. In our English, when we see this in the Greek structure, we put an exclamation mark, so this is okay. So this is a command. This is an excited command. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you understand that? Unless indeed you failed the test, not standing the test. So he is in you, unless indeed you failed the test. What's the test? Well, are you studying Bible doctrine? In other words, the fact that he's in you is a fact. But you can't take advantage of that fact unless you take in Bible doctrine. You fail the test. You don't know anything about God. And therefore, it's back to Revelation chapter 3 for you. So the fact that Jesus Christ is in you is true, but it does you no good because you don't realize it. And of course, this is a favorite phrase that Paul used for the Corinthians. In other words, he's reminding them the things that he taught them many, 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 many times. So, one, you've got to realize that this is a true doctrine. Christ indwells you. Then you've got to take advantage of it. You start using a little reverse rationale, as we already indicated. If Christ indwells you, wow. I mean, then you say, wow, that's pretty cool. It's beyond cool. Because if he indwells me, I've got it made. There's nothing that can stop me from getting all these escrow blessings. Nothing. God himself indwells you. As we already know, God the Father indwells you, Jesus Christ indwells you, and God the Holy Spirit indwells you. You have the triple, not the double portion, but the triple portion. All of them indwell you because you're royal family. But if you don't know these doctrines, they can't do you any good whatsoever. And if you know these doctrines and turn your back on them, then you're up for divine discipline. So that is the doctrine of the indwelling of Christ, which is for the church age only.